Today is Father's Day. Can we have all the fathers stand? All the fathers. Not just husbands, fathers. Wow. All right, you may be seated. We do that because we don't want to have partiality. We do that on Mother's Day for the mothers. So we thought we'd have the fathers stand today. I read this story and it's very, very interesting. It says in a meeting in Illinois, a man by the name of Gypsy Smith, he was going to be the guest speaker. And present in that meeting were all men. When the moment arrived, he lifted his well-worn Bible and he said this, "How many of you men can recall a saintly mother and father who loved this book, who read it, who lived it, and instilled it into your hearts?" Most of the men there with moist eyes raised their hand. But Gypsy went on and he asked this question. With all that influence, how many of you are so living that your children remember you for your faithfulness to the same book? Not one hand was raised. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, says this. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And I say today there's been a real drifting away from God's word. Yes, you may recall a saintly grandfather, saintly grandmother, father, mother. Amen. That you used to see them. You can picture them in your mind. Maybe sitting in the rocker, sitting at the table somewhere, reading God's word. But we're coming along a few years from that. Now we've moved into those positions. Amen. Will your children remember the same thing about you? That you love God's word. You allow God's word to influence you. Amen. To you, amen. God's word is the apex of your life. Today has been set aside by the world to honor our fathers. And we'd like to also pay tribute to them because it's a very worthy cause. Amen. We know the world has an opinion of what a good father is, but God also has his opinion. Amen, on what a good father is. Now, only one of these opinions do we have to take seriously, and that is God's. We must, amen, take God's opinion on what a good father is. The reason is that the world's opinion will vary, but God's opinion is true for all generations. One has said this, the definition of a father is this, it's a man who carries photographs where his money used to be. Then there's an opinion one had. And he had this opinion of an ideal father. To him, this is what an ideal father is. And the story is, a father had purchased a toy for his children. And he was a father of 5 children. Amen. Then he called them, all the children together. And he asked, which one should have the presents? I've got one toy, but there's 5 children. Which one of you children should have this toy? Then he asked, who is the most obedient amongst you? Then he asked, who never talks back to his mother? Who does everything she says? Then all but once he heard 5 small voices. And they all answered in unison. They said, "You play with it, Daddy." The world feels that if you do certain things, then you're classified as a real good father. If you provide for the family, and that's Bible. Amen. You should do that. The husband should do that. Good job, lots of material things the world says you need. Be a member of a church. Take your child to Sunday school. Also be involved in activities, socially and religious. And then also make sure your child gets a chance to be involved in sports. But the trouble is, the world doesn't go far enough. They don't go far enough. And though some of these things in themselves are good attributes, there is one that the world does not mention that's head and shoulders above all others. All fathers need to be saved. All fathers need to be born again. Amen. You can do all the things that the world praises you for, but if you're not saved, there's really nothing your family has for a foundation or for a future generation. Not everyone that is a father that pleases God. I was a father for quite a few years. I was a father as far as the world is concerned, but I was a father that didn't please God. And not everyone that is a father pleases God. But the word father in the Greek means this. It means a nourisher, a protector, and an upholder. Now the Hebrew father, if you'd studied the word of God, was known for respect. For reverence, also for affection. He also was considered the head of his home, the head of the house. And a father, I say this morning, that pleases God is not only a father that loves his family, but also he loves God even more. God is the apex of his life. God is number one in his life. Amen. First in his life. He loves God supremely. He shows his love to God through obedience. Amen. And he's also concerned, amen, that his family will also obey the same God he obeys. He brings them to Sunday school. Some don't seem to think that Sunday school is important. It is a function of the church. Most every place I know of has Sunday school. There's many that tell their children to go to Sunday school. Well, I believe God wants you to bring them to Sunday school. Somebody said, well, my children can take it or leave it. Is that what you do with them in school? Same thing in school? Same thing in all walks of their life, take it or leave it? No, there's some things you emphasize. There are some things that you demand that your children do. Raising our children, five of them, they didn't have a choice on whether to go to church or whether to go to Sunday school. It was an automatic thing. Get in the car. We didn't say, now, Johnny, Joe, do you want to stay home today? Or what? They're not feeling very good. You want to stay home or what? They didn't have a choice. Somebody said, that's man rule. That's right. God expects me to rule my own home. Call it what you want to call it. Amen. Being a father takes more than just, amen, just being in there and being a provider. Being a father means, amen, that there's some things that you've got to instruct and carry out in the home. But he brings his children. He shows his children how to worship their Heavenly Father. He not only brings them to Sunday school, amen, he shows them worship in the home. Let me ask you fathers a question. Has your children ever seen you pray? Or do you just tell them to pray? Has your children ever seen you pray? Amen. He makes sure that his children are not late for services. I'm amazed at how some people can just walk in late. How do you hold a job out here in the world? Is that what you do out here on your job? Just come straggling in? The job's already started. You're supposed to be there at 7. You come straggling in 7:30, quarter after, 8 o'clock. You just come walking in then. No, you know you don't do that. You know you're going to get in trouble if you do that. But people can get themselves in a habit. A habit of being late. A habit of, next thing you know, you'll stay out of services for the slightest thing. It won't hardly take anything. And dear ones, when you start slighting services, you start slighting the works of the activities of the church, you're going to pay a price. Now, it might not be paid overnight, but somewhere along the line, you're going to pay a price. Can your children say that you really love God, fathers? Can your children say, God is first in my father's life? Let's look into God's word for just a little bit this morning and see what the Bible says about fathers. First of all, we need to take a look at Father Abraham. He's a good example. Reread in the 18th chapter where the three angels appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. And the news was presented to him and Sarah of having a child in their old age. Verse 16 says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Now the judgment that awaited Sodom now comes into the picture. And verse 17 says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Let us know that the Lord has... It lets us know that the Lord has confidence in Abraham. And he revealed the destiny of Sodom and Gomorrah to him. The Lord then speaks. Amen. And reveals his intentions to Abraham. And there was a reason for doing so. And that was Abraham's obedience. Abraham believed God and obeyed God. His willingness to forsake all and obey the command and promises of the Lord. Amen. Then there was his love for God. Abraham loved God supremely this morning. Amen. And he proved that in the land of Moriah when he offered up his son as a sacrifice. We read in Genesis 18, verse 19. It says there, he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Can God say that about you? Can God say the same thing about you as he did Abraham? That you command your children and your household and command them to do what? To keep the way of the Lord. To keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment. We read about the awful judgments that came upon Sodom and also on the antediluvian world. They're a warning, an example to all of the human race. What is a warning? God sees all. God sees all. And there's a time when even God's patience reaches a limit. God can be provoked. He can be provoked just like you and I can be provoked. He can be provoked to the place where once judgment is pronounced, there's no change in his mind. We read in Genesis 14, 22, it says, "For because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice." Verse 23 says, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." And then we want to read a couple of scriptures. The 78th Psalm says this. Psalm 78. Verse 43. "How he had wrought his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan, had turned their rivers into blood and their foods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them." Goes on to talk about he gave their increase unto the caterpillar. Amen. "And their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to the thunderbolts, to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents." Amen. Here we read how God placed judgment, amen, on the enemies of Israel. Amen. You want to be careful speaking out against the child of God. Here it shows how God brought judgment on his enemies. God got angry. Amen. And then God turned to judgment, amen, on his own people. Amen. Verse 56, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dwelt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel." Amen. "So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men." Amen. I say it's very dangerous this morning, church, to be standing under the umbrella of no remedy. It's a very dangerous thing. Amen. Very dangerous. A true father, I said, loves God supremely. God is number one in his life. And he also knows, his father knows, that if he's amounted to anything at all, it's because of the grace and power of God. A father is the head of his household. And I read this last night as I was studying. There's a man who wrote a best-selling book. He's a best-selling author. Former U.S. diplomat. His name was George Slayton. And he said this about fathers. He said, "Children who grow up without fathers are two or three times more likely to become high school dropouts. They're more likely to abuse drugs. They're more likely to fail to gain long-term employment. Also, they commit suicide. More of them commit suicide. And have children out of wedlock." Who's that from? A best-selling author and former United States diplomat. God has a government in his home. And if it's followed the way God wants it to be, there'll be harmony and contentment in the home. That's not to say a husband and a wife don't have disagreements. There's something wrong with you if you don't have a disagreement once in a while. They always say once you disagree, the making up is so much better. But there will be disagreements. Amen. And that's the miracle, and that's the blessed part of salvation. How the husband and wife can be so different. Amen. One might be an introvert, one an extrovert. One might be outspoken and the other one might not be outspoken. But how God can hold them together. How? Through salvation. Through his Holy Spirit. Two women together is sinful, degrading, lustful, perversion. Two men together is the same thing. There needs to be both man and woman in their home. Ordained just like it was from the beginning. Amen. You would think that these people I'm speaking of, you would think that these people are gays and lesbians, know more about raising a family than God does. But I'm here to tell you tonight, they're willfully ignorant. You know, I've often said this. What if the gays and the lesbians' parents thought the same way they did? First Corinthians 11:3 says, I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And that just doesn't mean that the man is just head of his wife. Amen. He's the head of the woman, it says. As long as that woman's, amen, in his home, under his authority, he's still the head over that woman. That goes for teenage daughters who may even be engaged. You might be engaged, but you're not married yet. You're still in the home. Amen. The head of that home is your head. Amen. I know those things are very, very difficult to swallow, especially in a feminist world. But God doesn't know anything about feminism. God never ordained feminism. That came out of the minds of worldly people. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife. How? Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the savior of the body. Let's go back to creation. In Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and my desire to be to mine husband, and he shall rule over thee. That reminds me of a story I read. This young man was, his wife was in delivery. And he's just pacing the floor. He's pacing the floor, and my, he's sweating, and he's carrying on back there, just fretting over his wife. And pretty soon the nurse comes out, she says, it's a girl. He says, thank God, she won't have to go through what I just went through. Mothers need a real man, a real husband, to take his rightful place as the head of the home. Sister Ogle said to me Saturday morning, she said, Brother Ogle really loved me. He cared about me, constantly caring about me. Amen. And I'll bring this out in the funeral, but he told me the night before, he said, I'm anxious to go to camp meeting. I want to get into camp meeting. And I joked him and I said, Brother Ogle, I said, you know, we got some things that need to be done up there. He said, well, I'll tell you. I'll come up and do it. He said, you just get me a plumber. But thank God he's in the big camp meeting now. Amen. But mothers need a real man. Not some sissy man. A real man. A man who's a man who takes his place. A man, amen, who will make the hard decisions in the home. A man to stand up and one that loves his wife. Amen. Not just a man who makes a good living, supplies all their earthly wants and needs, but one who also takes his place spiritually. Steps up spiritually. When he sees his family starting, amen, to get lean, who speaks up, amen, who encourages, nourishes, amen, and then insists on some things, amen, and keeps his spirituality, amen, illuminated in the home. That's a real man. The world's idea is a man that's got a job, he can pull in six figures a year. A man, amen, who can give them anything they want, do anything they want. But God's opinion of a real man is a man who takes leadership in that home, not only physically, but spiritually. Fathers have a great responsibility. The Bible does say that a man is to be a provider of his house. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong. I say fathers have a great responsibility. There are fathers who are not living up to the role that God has placed them in. Some fathers, it's sad to say, don't want to live for God. Oh, they like the fact that their family does. But they themselves don't want to live for God. They're more interested in their children receiving scholarships. Amen, for athletic ability, academic achievement. But they're not interested in the things of God. They're not interested in the wanting their child to excel spiritually. Some set the wrong example before their children. Some by being caught up with the habits of life. They don't want their children to smoke, but they do. They don't want their children on alcohol, but they are. They want their children to attend Sunday school and church, but they won't. God wants us to be good examples of fathers. God said he knew Abraham. There was a knowledge, amen, that Abraham would command his children, that he would raise them the right way. And a father has many things to teach his children. Amen. He can teach them material things, how to fix things, how to build things, many things that are needful for the young man. Amen. As he grows older and enters into society. But he must also teach them spiritual things. Teach your child how to pray. Teach your child, amen, how to read the Word of God. How? By reading it yourself. By praying yourself. Be a good role model in that home. If we would look at Proverbs 6:16-19, you would see a list of some pretty terrible sins that have taken over in the lives of many. But verse 20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Amen. This tells us the best teaching against these sins is what? Father's commandments. Laws of thy mother. The greatest teaching against these horrible sins is what you should have learned growing up in your mother and father's home. Children, when they grow up, they get into school, they graduate, out on their own. They should have learned some things in that home. They should have learned, amen, how to handle themselves out in a sinful world. They should have learned that without God, you're not going to make it. They should have learned that in the home. Amen. Children should be taught. They should be taught against pride, taught against lying, running to evil, causing trouble with their brothers. And some might not agree with this, but I believe children should be taught how to tithe. From a little guy up, when he gets his first 5 cents, right on up through, being taught how he should give that 10% to God. Amen. Why? It'll help him in the future. It'll help him. God will bless his life. Fathers have a great influence in the home. The Apostle Paul tells us some things that a father should and should not do. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Amen. Be not bitter against them. Amen. That he is to delight in her. He's to cherish her as Christ the church, providing for her support and comfort. He's to protect her as a weaker vessel. Some of you young ladies, you want to get a husband? Get weak. Get real weak. Oh, I can't make it without you. Get real weak. I can't even carry that tray to dining hall. I'm so weak. Get real weak, and then you watch that macho man come over. I'll take care of that for you. I'll help you. Get real, real weak. Amen. Be not bitter against her. You know, husbands don't have to smack their wives around. You can abuse them with bitter words. Bitter words. Sour looks. Acting harshly. Amen. Making out like she was a slave and not a companion. But husbands should seek her spiritual good. Amen. Because she's to be an heir with him of the grace of God, grace of life. The most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Love their mother. Verse 21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Do not abuse your authority over your children by too great a severity, either in words or deeds. Some children or some parents spoil their children by lenience. Others by unwise severities, getting too severe. Bitter words are used. Unreasonable commands are given. Immoderate correction is administered. Parents are to behave lovingly to their children and doing that at the same time while maintaining their just authority over them. He gives us the reason why. He said what he did. He said, lest they be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged. Otherwise, that means lest they lose heart. Their spirit is broken. They become depressed, brooding, and careless. God said he knew Abraham. God was impressed with Abraham. He knew Abraham. And I ask, does he know you? Yes, he knows everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. But does he know you, amen, on the faithful, like he did faithful Abraham and commanding this household? Does he know that, amen, that's the type of individual you'll be? Can God depend on you, count on you, also to be faithful to live and be obedient to the truth? Can God depend on you, fathers, this morning? Instructing your family, showing them they need the way they need to go to be successful under God through this life. Are you a father this morning that has been born again? Are you a father that's walking in all the light that God has revealed to you? Only you can answer that question. Are you a father that's saved this morning? Are you one that God can count on to command his children? One that God can count on, amen, to raise his family, amen, to be the most spiritual family it possibly can be. Can God count on you? If not, he wants to. He wants to. We're going to bring the message to a close. God looks down upon our hearts this morning. And you know, God really just wants to help us. God wants to help. And sometimes things have to be brought out. Sometimes we have to be, amen, kind of corrected along certain lines to get our pure hearts, stir up our pure hearts, stir up our minds into thinking the way it should be. The world has got quite a program out here. And you can get caught up in the world's program, amen, and lay God aside. But God this morning wants to correct us. He wants to bring us back, amen, to the place where God, amen, God wants to have confidence in you and I that we'll do what we're supposed to do in our journey here on this earth. Love your wife. Love your wife. Raise your family. Amen. To know him. Encourage your family. Provide for them. Be there for them. Be just what God expects you to be. And I'll tell you, when you do those things, amen, there's harmony and contentment in the home. Let us stand this morning.